Well, it's good to see you guys. Glad you're here today. I hope you're glad you're here. And amen. Hey, not everybody that goes to church is happy they're there. So let me raise your anxiety a little bit. If you've noticed, I got a couple of chairs up here. And I told you today was going to be extra special, didn't I? If you're on Facebook. Well, just to raise your anxiety level, I'm going to select one of you to sit in this chair in just a little bit. Oh, Susan just told me no. You know, I used to tell people, don't dare me. No, Ronnie's over there going, I hope he picks me. Oh, please. Oh, please. We had true confessions in life group. But if you're new with us today, let me say welcome. We are absolutely honored that you're here. There's a lot of wonderful church choices here in the area, and we're honored that you've chosen to be with us. And we're very, very proud that you take the time and the effort to get up, to get out, and come and honor the Lord today. And we hope that you have a wonderful time here today. We hope that it encourages you. We hope that it blesses you. And if you don't have a church home, that you will fall in love with ALF first and foremost with Jesus, and that maybe ALF could eventually be your home. But what I'd like to do is ask you to do, I guess, one other thing other than make yourself home, is in the front of you, you'll see a small card like this one. If you'll fill that out to the level you're comfortable and drop that in the offering plate a little later, that'll help me get to know you a little bit better. Drop you a note of personal appreciation. Also, if you have a prayer request, you can put that on there and drop it in the offering plate and it'll make it to me. Or your email address, if you want to be added to the weekly e-newsletter, you can put that in there. So that's just a great way to communicate with us. Today, we're continuing our study through the book of 1 John, the fourth chapter. Maybe. No, we are. Either way. So we're continue our study through the book of 1 John in the fourth chapter. But today's going to be something a little bit different. You know, one of the things each week as I study, when I think about where we're going and what we're doing, I'm constantly reminded that the Scripture is alive. You know, one of the challenges that we face as believers is we become so comfortable with the Word of God, we see it really as a book. It's really like a classroom book. And we don't really think of it as a living, breathing, active thing. And the Word of God really is actively alive in and through the lives of God's people. And when we encounter that, and when we experience that, and when we witness that, we need to engage it. And this week's message is going to be really, really something unique and different. And I hope that you enjoy it, because I've already enjoyed it, and I think it's just going to be great. So there are no YouVersion notes today. If you've been looking for them, don't worry. It's not that the server's gone down. They're not there this morning. Let's look and be reminded of ourselves, our focus verse, 1 John 5. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to know some things. And you can know things. There's a lot of things in the world we don't know. Isn't that right? Anybody have anything in the stock market on Friday? Yeah. If you have anything in the stock market on Friday, you know you were freaking out. The largest single adjustment we've had in over 8 years. And you're like, I don't know. We don't know. We don't know. There's a lot of things we don't know. But God says there's one thing we can know. And John, a few weeks ago, if you remember, we were talking about John has this circular teaching pattern of three main points. And you remember the picture that I used? It was a carousel. And I honored Cody because the carousel was taken in front of the Eiffel Tower, which you said you did not ride on. To ride on the carousel. All right. Very well. And so we talked about, you know, is John just forgetting where he's come from? Now, one of the things you also have to understand, and we won't be doing theology today, is that the Word of God is inspired. That means it's God-breathed. It's from God to us through human authors. And John, in this circular teaching pattern, it's not that he's forgotten where he's come from, and it's not that he's run out of material. It's that God, the Holy Spirit, is bringing him back around to reinforce previous teaching, but also he's drilling down. You always want to look at God's Word like a gold mine. Every gold mine starts off flat at the surface, and you begin to mine down, mine down, mine down. Well, today, John is mining down to the deepest level. And I mentioned that week about the stool, the three-legged stool. And that has been sticking in my head. And I thought, you know, I like that idea. So I drew you one. You like that? I don't know if IKEA would sell that. They'd probably call that the clunk. But I was thinking about the three-legged stool and John's teaching and the three legs of John's teaching. And let's quickly review those. First of all, he talks about truth. And the challenge that you and I face and the challenge that the entire world faces is this, is what is truth? Now, outside the church, the world says whatever I believe, whatever I think, whatever benefits me, that's truth. Inside the church, it should be God's word is truth, and what it says is truth. And we must bend to the word, not the word bending to us. But the challenge that we face is, although we have the new nature of Christ in us, we have the old nature of man in us, and the old nature of man doesn't like to bend. We don't like to submit. We don't like to be held accountable for our actions. But we have to decide, and John says, what is truth? And one of the greatest challenges for the lost world is this, understanding there is a truth. There is a standard that is true, trustworthy, and unchangeable, and all of us in the church and outside the church will be held to that same standard. So there is truth. God's word is truth. And then secondly, we see that when we understand truth, then we can begin to understand love. Because just as many definitions of truth there are for love. I've gotten to where I love yogurt. Anyone else like yogurt? Okay, love yogurt. Frozen yogurt? Does that count? Does that count? No, the local nutritionist says no, it doesn't count. Fat-free. See, I like the frozen fat-free. It's the M&Ms I put in the middle of it. The other night we were going to a rodeo and we were out in Farmersville and we went by the Dairy Queen because they still make German chocolate blizzards. That's my wife's favorite, by the way. And so we go in there and I've reduced myself down to the mini, but I get double M&Ms, so I think I'm not really. Hey, symbolism over substance, right? But it was funny because I asked the guy, because you can see the guy in the window. And I don't know if their speaker's bad, but you have to speak up. I don't like I'm yelling at people at the drive-thru. I really want to be kind and courteous, you know. And I need a mini M&M McFlurry. And he goes, excuse me? I said, yeah, I need a mini M&M McFlurry. And in my mind, I'm thinking, do you not understand the words that are coming out my mouth? And I'm looking at him, and he's looking at me, and I'm getting this, and I go, I just ordered a McFlurry, didn't I? He kind of shook his head. I said, let's make that a blizzard. because I love M&M blizzards. Anyway, but the definition of love is set by the definition of truth. The world has 1,000 definitions for love, but God has a very clear definition of love, what it is and what it looks like. Love outside the church and love inside the church look differently. And John says that only when you embrace truth do you begin to understand love, to experience love, and to express love. And then through that, we can build obedience. Do you know why you as a Christian should be obedient to what the Word of God says? Because you love Him. Not because He's all-powerful, not because He's all-knowing, not because He sustains the very breath of your life, not because He created everything that you know, not because He holds eternity in His hands, but you should be obedient to God because you love Him. When we understand truth, John says, then we understand what love is. And when we understand what love is, love brings about obedience. Do you want your children doing what's right only because of the fear in their lives? No. Absolutely you don't. You want your children to do what is right because you love them and they love you. We've said it before, and I'll say it again, duty will only last so long. But love perseveres, amen? Love carries on. Love sacrifices. Love goes the mile and the extra mile and the third mile and the 22nd mile. But duty gets worn out and says, enough's enough. If I'm going to be miserable, I'll just go be miserable doing something else. And it's only, John says, when we understand truth can we understand love. And only when we understand love can we be obedient. And only when we put the three legs of this stool together can we find rest. How do we rest in the Lord? In His truth. In His love. And in our obedience. You'll be amazed at just how much you can rest when you're not wrestling with the Lord. Your arms aren't long enough. I never lost a fight, but I was short on a stick on a few of them. And it wasn't my tenacity. This one guy just had a bigger wingspan than I did. And so John tells us, when you understand truth, you'll understand love. And when you understand love, there'll be obedience. And in those things, you can find rest. Because you know what? We live in a weary world, don't we? The world is ran by tired people. And you know what? I look out here today, no insult intended whatsoever. I see a bunch of tired people. Come unto me, all who are weary, and I'll give you rest. Grow not weary in doing good. How do you do that? You rest in the Lord. And then John goes on. He's talking about love. And he says, love will bring about fellowship. And fellowship is when you have community around like beliefs, like convictions, like sacrifices. Won't be long. Next Sunday, we're going to the Rangers game, guys, remember. And we're going to have some fellowship. We're going to sit up there. And I'm still looking for someone to go halves with me on the, what is that, the boomstick? Over on Channel 3, you down? All right, are we going to be real exotic? I mean, are we going to put everything like the kitchen sink on it? Or We'll talk. But fellowship, listen, going to Jerry World, paying $8,000 for a ticket and sitting amongst 100,000 people, that is not fellowship in the deepest sense. That is community to a sense. But John says that when we have truth and love and obedience, we can have fellowship, and it's sweet, and it's encouraging and it's challenging, but we can have fellowship. And then through that fellowship, we can have sonship. What does that mean? We can know, John says, that we belong to God. Not based on how good I am, but how good He is. I belong to God because He says so. I belong to God when I bat 1,000, and I belong to God when, well, I don't bat 1,000. And that sonship gives me peace and rest. And it's through the fellowship and the sonship I can experience love. Even when I don't love myself, I can experience. Even when others don't express love towards me, I can experience love. And when I find those three things, then I am tapping into and I'm experiencing the very nature of God. I've been threatening to do this. If you're new with us, we have one young lady here that's new with us, I know. So you don't know this. So I'm saying this for her. So make fun of me now. Growing up, I'm an Eagle Scout. I don't believe you know that. How will you do that to our new friend? No, Todd, that's parted in the middle, sir. As were the fashion. Am I right? Middle part. Did you have a middle part back in high school? Yeah. Everyone else went in high school with me. Yes, growing up, the singular positive thing I did as a teenager, I was an Eagle Scout with one palm. Not bragging, it's just true. And these are the other four Eagle Scouts. We were the largest Eagle Scout Court of Honor in Hunt County history, I think, still. And in there, it's not bragging if it's true. And in that time, one of the things you learn to do is you learn to navigate. And you learn to navigate by compass. Now, something that you may not know, is that in Texas, there's true north, and then there's magnetic north. In Texas, we have this, because we're so extra special, we have our own north. That's how good Texas is. So you have to adjust for magnetic north. Let me ask you this. How many, I'll send you that picture. You don't have to take a picture. I'll send it to you. Because that's a good looking picture. Anyway, let me ask you this. Just a quick quiz. We need to get on with this. A quick quiz. How many of you think you know which direction north is? Okay. So I'm assuming the rest of you don't think you know. Okay, we're going to take a quick quiz, okay? You've got four corners of the building, and this is what I'd like for you to do. On the count of three, I want you to point towards the corner that you believe would be north, okay? I said on three! You people. Everyone that pointed before three. That's who. All right, ready? We're going to point to the direction that you think's north. One, two, three. Okay. Okay. North is this way. This is north. Okay. Now, yeah, for those of you that did this, you're just pointing to Jesus. Okay. And I can't mark you off for that because it's Jesus. But listen, this is what you learn to know is this. It's when you're doing orientation by compass, the compass will always submit to the nature of the earth. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, the compass will always submit to the nature of the earth. Doesn't matter where you take it on the planet, it'll always point north. Now, here in Texas, you got to adjust a little for magnetic north, but it'll always point north. And the point I'm trying to make is this, is as we drill down into our love and obedience to the Lord, eventually, our lives should submit to the nature of our God, like the compass submits to the nature of the earth. I love this quote from Mother Teresa. Not all of us can do great things, but we can all do small things with great love. I was communicating with a young man who was in my youth group many years ago. And he's had good days and bad days. And the truth is the bad days far outnumber the good days. And he's still struggling with purpose. He's still struggling with bad choices, the outcome of bad choices, and these things. And I'm trying to encourage him, you know what, we just have to start where we are. We can do small things with great love. And when you do a bunch of small things, you know what it totals up to? Something great. Not many of us get to do something great all at once. It's 1,000 little great choices that build something great. And so I was shared with a story this week. And as I was thinking about our passage of Scripture, I thought, we've got to talk about this. And so what I've done this week is I've saved time because I want to do a little discussion. Brian, come on. For those of you who don't know, aren't you feeling glad I'm not calling you? This is Brian. If you don't know, this is Brian. His bride, Brittany, right back there. So, how many of you don't know Brian? Okay. He's Brian. I just introduced him. Have a seat. So a story came to me this week that just had to be told. You know, I get paid by the hour, but truth is I get paid whether I work or not. So, it's kind of nice that way. But a story came to me this last week that I just felt needed to be shared because it really reflects our Scripture for today. Now you and Brittany, you serve with a hospice ministry, and that means you serve with a lot of nursing homes and folks, and so a lot of great things. I don't even have time to mention all the great things that Brittany works on. And he's a faithful partner in helping you, okay? And so it's a team story, but I didn't recruit Brittany because I didn't know if she'd want to be up here in front of us. So, but last Sunday, an event happened that I want us to share a little bit, okay? And to give a little background, your lives over the last 3 months, 4 months, have been really chaotic. I'm underselling it a lot there, right? Just chaos, hurt feelings, unfair accusations, I dare say lack of appreciation. I mean, it's been tough. And not to put words in your mouth, but was there ever a time over these last few months that you may have thought to yourself, Lord, where are you and why is this happening? And you'll need to talk and your mics are,
Okay.
And you felt like maybe you were just left a little?
Yeah.
You're in a safe place. We got counselors. They'll take care of you. If you fall apart, well, we got you. So really what you need to know is that life hadn't been a bed of roses for you guys. It's been tough. And so last Saturday night, you get a communication that one of your daughters is being baptized.
Right.
And you didn't know about it beforehand. Nothing like last-minute notification, right? You love that? So last minute, you get notification that she's going to be baptized in Alba, which is like forever that way. East. And so he was committed to working in the sound booth last week. And he shows up Sunday morning, and Chris was having one of those days.
Yep.
Things, those days when things just aren't syncing up. And Brian comes in and he shares, "Hey, my daughter's being baptized in Alba. She just told me last night." And what was your response to Chris? What were you going to do?
Let me back up and put Cody in the story because Saturday afternoon I knew. Things are going crazy. Alicia's not here, but all the Awana people were gone to their conference. And so I felt bad about that because with all the things going on, I told her I helped last year that I didn't think I would be able to help. So I felt bad about that. Well, then my daughter hits me with, "Hey, I'm getting baptized tomorrow. I want you to be there." So I'm like, okay, well, that's something you don't really want to miss, but I'm committed to come up here and do sound. So because I felt like I had bailed, I guess, on the Awana deal, I didn't want to bother Chris because they're having a good time. I'm seeing it on Facebook and whatnot. So my plan was, is I'm going to show up Sunday morning. I told Brittany, I said, I'm going to get up. I'm going to go to sound practice. Cody's going to be there running the sound. I run the laptop. And I'll just get Cody to, you know, this was my plan. I won't bother Chris. I'll get Cody. Once he sets the sound, I can slip out of here and he can run the laptop. You know, nobody, y'all don't see us up there, so nobody will know. So about, we show up early on Sunday mornings to practice. These guys always do. And so we show up. Well, we usually start around 8:30. Well, about 8:35, no Cody. So I'm like, man. So I text Cody. I'm like, where you at? He's like, hope I don't violate any HIPAA laws here. But Cody burned his feet up on the football field or whatnot, you know. So he's not going to be here. So that threw another kink in the works. So I'm up there watching Chris practice, and I'm like, how am I going to, you know, lay this on Chris that I need to leave, or can I? So I just decided, you know what, I committed, I'm going to stay here. So I told Chris the story. And he's like, no, from the get-go, he never wavered, really. He just said, you need to go. That's what you need to do. You need to go. You need to get out of here. That's where you need to be. And I was like, no, you know, I committed. I don't want to bail. I feel bad. He's like, no, that's what you need to do. So with that, I had to put Cody in the story. But
sure. Cody always has to be in the story.
So Chris is like, no, you need to leave. And so, Britt, you want me to just keep going with the story?
Yeah, I'll step in here.
I'm going to take your stage.
No, you've already taken it.
Yeah, so anyway, I leave. We run through the deal, and I leave. I meet Brittany over here across the street at the funeral home.
Now, just so everyone will know, Brittany's grandfather and grandmother are Butch and them over at Coker Matthews. And so you guys work to help fill in over there. And so Sunday afternoon, you guys were committed to work a visitation, right? So you had commitments over there, right? Sunday afternoon. Okay, go ahead.
So anyway, we take off for Alba, and my daughter's, are you here? You know, it starts at 10:30. Are you coming? You know, so we're trying to get there. We go into Alba, a little church on the left. Drew.
Oh, it doesn't matter. If it's not ALF,
anyway,
it doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter. So anyway, we go and go through the service, decent service, small church. They they had a, you know, like a horse trough kind of baptism thing going on outside. And so we watched Jaylee get baptized. Well, the plan is my stepson Kyson's we're going to the Rangers game and taking him to Six Flags for his birthday. So the plan was Jaylee, my youngest, was going to come back with us. So I'm already kind of pressed for time anyway. So her mother's side of the family, they decide they're going to have a family lunch. So I'm like, oh, man. You know, so now I've got to come all the way back here, work, and then go back to Alba and get her, then come back. And so already, you know, just kind of hectic. And that's had been the story of my, how everything had been going. So
all the while in your mind, you're running on a calendar.
Right.
You know that, you know, was it 4 o'clock? You've got to be over here.
Yeah, well, I mean, it starts like 6 to 8.
Oh, okay.
But, you know.
And then after that, you're going back.
Put a suit on, all that 9 yards. You know?
Yeah, because he's a lineman, so he doesn't always dress as pretty as he does when he's.
No.
And he came by campus yesterday, and he smelled nice. I'm just saying.
Yeah, I had to work yesterday.
It was a very strange thing. He gets out of an FEC truck, dressed to the nines in a coat and tie. It smells like carnations.
I was in a suit covering call for Mitch's knee.
So, yeah. So, all right. So, you're in Alba. You watch the baptism, and you know that you're going to come back.
I've got another trip back there.
Okay. And so, on your way home from Alba, what happens?
Parents wanted to go eat, which threw it a little bit behind. So, went to eat with my parents and had a good time. So, we're on the way back, and I think we're between Alba and Emory somewhere, and Brittany gets a call on her phone from Oak Manor Nursing Home in Commerce, where I met Pam and saw the first pictures of Mike's motorcycle. You remember that? Okay.
Hey, I get to chase rabbits.
Yeah, okay. So anyway, yeah.
Listen, I gave you the platform. Don't take all of my tricks.
All right. So anyway, we go, and there's a lady that's on a hospice service that supposedly had no family, and one of the nurses had called from the nursing home and said that this lady's dying, and that she didn't want to die alone, and wanted to know if we knew of anybody that would come sit with her. So immediately, Brittany's telling the story.
Now let me ask you a question, Brittany. All that you'd been going through, and all that you had that day, was there ever a moment, at least one moment, where you go, "We're just too busy"? Okay. But you knew, because when you step into these circumstances, it's kind of an open-end contract. You know, because you don't know what the Lord's time is in these types of things. And so you knew, and you even made arrangements that if you guys were late. But you knew stepping into this, answering this call was going to cost you time. It was going to cost you resources to divert to go to Commerce. And it was going to cost you, okay? So you committed to go because she had visited with you earlier, was it, Brittany? And that was the one thing she wanted, was to not die alone. Okay. 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 So here's a lady on hospice.
Yeah, so Brittany's on the phone, and so I'm trying to figure out, you know, what are you talking about, whatever, and she's like, hey, there's this lady, whatever. So I'm like, we'll go, I'll go, you know. And so Brittany's like, okay, we're on the way, we'll be there when we get there, we're here, you know, we're pretty good ways away, but we're coming. So after she hangs up the phone, I'm kind of like, well, crap, sorry. But, you know, here's something else, and I really don't, I know, but I'm a lineman. So we go, and then the anxiety's building because I've witnessed, which I'm sure a lot of people have, I've witnessed my grandmother kind of go through hospice and die, and it was horrible. And so I'm like, I don't know this person. At this point, I don't think we knew if it was a man or a woman. That's how much I knew. And So we're going, and the anxiety's building because I'm kind of high strung. So I'm just letting my emotions kind of get carried away. So we get there. I'm trying to shorten this up. We get there. We walk in. We introduce ourselves. They're like, it's Mrs. Carpenter. I am here making me cry. Yeah. So anyway, that's good. But they're like, it's go down the hall. Here it is. Whatever. So we show up. We're in the room. And this lady, Miss Carpenter, she's kind of laying on her side, got a kind of a blank, fixed stare at the wall. And she's laboring, breathing, you know, kind of stuff you expect, but in a good way. I was like, well, it's not as bad as what I thought I'd worked myself up to. So Brittany goes into the nurse, is like, hey, glad y'all are here. Can you sit with her for a while or whatever? I got things to do, you know, kind of one of those things. And so Brittany goes into funeral director mode, and she's going through, and we read her charts, and she's trying to find, and so they go to the office, and they ask, can, you know, you sit with her, and they're going to go try to see if they can find next of kin or what's going on, because the nurse said it's probably going to be sometime later this afternoon or whatever, and can you sit with her? So I'm like, sure. So, you know, I'm in the room with Miss Carpenter, and I don't know her. It's the first time I've met her, you know, and so kind of felt awkward, and so I just, you know, introduced myself. That's all I knew to do, you know. I just knew I needed to say something, and I'd heard that, you know, people in that predicament, that their hearing's the last to go, or I've been told that. So I start talking. I introduce myself. I tell my story. I tell her about Jaylee getting baptized and all this. Well, her breathing had changed, and she started kind of moving her face a little bit, so that was giving me an indication that she heard, that she knew I was there, and she heard what I was saying. So, which kind of made the anxiety even more build, because I'm like, this is a serious situation here, you know, and I've never been in this situation, but here I am, and I may be the last person, you know. So with that being said, you know, I knew, I was thinking, man, if Jimmy was here or Chris, I mean, there would be a perfect prayer, you know. But I'm not Jimmy or Chris, and so I wanted to, you know, I didn't want to cut it short, you know. So I said a prayer to myself, basically just asking, hey, I need some words and need some help on what to say, because this is a serious situation, you know. And so I began to pray, and I didn't know if Miss Carpenter was saved or not, so my prayer was kind of, you know, it's an honor to be here. Thank you for Miss Carpenter. I'm glad to meet her. I don't know if she's one of yours, but if she is, you know, you've already got it all figured out and worked out. But if she's not, and there's any way that maybe she could be or whatever, so I can't even remember all the, so it just kind of took over, and I was praying. Well, about two-thirds, I told Chris, about two-thirds through, and I'm thinking, man, you're doing good, you know. You know, you're doing a good job. So there shortly, you know, I was wrapping my prayer up, and I used to work in the ambulance service years and years ago, and was licensed and all that, so I had my phone out to give me something to do. I had my timer going, and I was kind of timing her respirations, kind of seeing if it's getting better or worse, and so I had a constant timer going, and about as I was wrapping my prayer up, I'm sitting there, you know, and I'm my hand's on her knee, and I got a hand on her hand, and she took a deep breath in and let it out real slow, and I took note of it, you know, that's different, you know, and so, you know, amen and all that, and I went, so then I kind of went back to watching her, and she had been breathing, you know, count your own respirations, how many times you breathe in a minute, and that's kind of how I was doing, and she was down to like 12 or 15 a minute, and we're probably all about 20 or 30, I would guess, me right now about 100, but anyway, so I had noticed, like, she hadn't taken a breath. She hadn't taken a breath. And so I'm just watching the clock. And then I, you know, I was like, well, maybe I missed it. Maybe I blinked. And it was, so I'm really concentrating, you know. This is serious. And so anyway, come to find out that was it. That was the last one. And the nurse and Brittany came back in. I think Brittany walked in first and asked, or they came in together and were like, well, how's she doing? And I said, I think she's gone, you know. She hasn't taken a breath in like 11 or 12 minutes between there. And so the nurse was like, yeah, she's probably gone. So they pull their stethoscopes out, and they're listening and doing all the checks that they do. And so and that was it. They were like, yeah, she's gone, you know. And so, you know, they cover her up, and they close the divider in the room. It was like a two-person room, but the other person wasn't there. And this room was just empty. There wasn't a picture. There wasn't a cross. There wasn't a teddy bear. Nothing. So that was it. And then the weird thing was, it was just like, okay, well, thanks for coming. You know, your job's done. And so I felt like, you know, I wanted to, it just kind of going so fast. So we were there probably 3 hours or so, you know. So in that whole grand scheme of things, that was not a whole lot of time. And so we leave, you know, and I'm trying to process all the information. And the weird thing about that, that in with all that being said, is, you know, you're thinking, man, that was weird that I was there and the last part, you know, you're just going through all this stuff in your mind. But I got to thinking, and it's kind of a quiet ride, I guess, and we still had all this other stuff to go do, and which, by the way, all got taken care of, you know. And so I got to, we were driving, I'm trying to process the whole information, and then so somewhere another way it clicked. It was like, well, it was good that I was able to come and help her, you know, or whatever. And then it flipped over, and it was like, I think Miss Carpenter pulled a fast one on me, because with everything going on in my life, maybe it was her helping. Maybe I was supposed to be there for her to help me. And that's still the question, I guess, that you don't know, you know. So with all that being said, you know, that was the situation, you know. And then the next day, matter of fact, Rick, you're in the story now. Rick, don't want to violate any hip. Rick broke his tooth. Had to get his tooth fixed. So the next morning, we do a different thing. We all work together, Rick, me, Ronnie, but we do separate jobs. So the next day, I mean, how all that affected? I know I'm here. I go off on a rabbit trail.
No, but, you're good. You're good.
But you know, the next day, I was able to share that story with another person that needed it, and it was because Rick, in his situation, he had to go to the dentist and get his tooth taken care of. So Rick runs a different area. So they're like, hey, change of plans, need y'all to go and help in Rick's area. So we're like, okay. So I went with another guy. And this guy's big old guy. He's probably 6'3", 275, big old guy. Kind of like Mitch, but it wasn't Mitch. He's off. But anyway, and he's mad because him and a buddy were been in this long-running feud about bending a wheel on his truck. He borrowed the guy's truck, or they were riding together or something, and blew a tire out and bent a rim, and they're mad, and they don't talk, and their wife's got involved, and it's pretty ridiculous when, you know, based on the stuff that happened to me the day before, I'm thinking, you're worried about this, and this lady just worrying about somebody being there for to die, you know? And so he's like, well, hey, man, you're not even listening to my story, you know, what's wrong with you? So I'm like, well, let me tell you a story, you know? So I told him the story, and he ends up boo-hooing and crying, and, you know, it changed his perspective. So, anyway, it's just, I guess that's it.
You know, one of the interesting things is, you know, like I said, with Mother Teresa, you know, we all want to do great things for the Lord. There's not a person among us who wouldn't want to do something great for the Lord. But the primer is always availability. God can't do anything with us or through us if we're not available. Because it would have been just as easy for the two of you to go, you know, hon, I'm tired, I don't have time. You know, we can't fit something else in. But like I said earlier, your hearts submitted to the character of God. Because Jesus said, I was hungry and you fed me. The availability is where everything begins. And you don't become available if you wait till the moment of decision to determine whether you're going to be available. Because if you do that, you'll never have the time. If you wait until the very moment, you'll never have the time. But if you commit in your heart, God, I'm available. And I said this in our life group earlier, it's never easy. It's never convenient, and it's always going to cost you something. Being available, loving people always comes with a price tag. It always does. Now, the question we have to ask is, are we willing to pay the price of admission? And one of the things I love is, and only eternity will show, were you ministering to Miss Carpenter, or was Miss Carpenter's last ministry to you? We don't know. But what we do know is it brought your life into a sense of focus in light of all that you'd been going through, in light of all that had been transpired, just to witness the simplicity of life and to realize that at the end of it, and we don't know when that end is, everything else is just window dressing. And I want to compliment both of you for your love and your ministry, because you know what? If you hadn't earned the trust and you hadn't proven to be available, the phone call would have never come to you. Why would they call someone who isn't known to help? And then to look at the circumstances. I'm thankful to Chris, and I know I would have echoed the same thing, because I'd kind of gotten wind and is... you were going to be with your daughter because that's where you needed to be. And then all of the circumstances that we look at, you know, from the front side, we just think are coincidental. But there was a divine appointment. There was a divine appointment. And so I believe God brought the two of you into a position of decision, but it was still up to you. And I'm thankful to you, and I'm thankful to the Lord that your decision was, we'll go. And really only eternity will show. We don't know the difference it's going to make in your life long term. We know that it touched the life of a man who's worried about a bent rim.
Yeah.
And you don't know what difference it's going to make in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, if we hope to fingerprint the world for Jesus, we have to be available. And that availability is not a case-by-case decision. It's a blanket conviction. God, wherever you send me, I'll go. Whatever you'll have me to do, I'll do. Whether it's great or whether it's small. Because the only people that have any clue of what you did, well, now there's a lot more of us. But it very well could have been the two of you, that nurse, and the Lord. But it's worth it.
Mm-hmm.
It's worth it. And that's the challenge that we face. We say we love the world. We say we love people. But what price are we willing to pay for the admission into their lives? Because I'm going to tell you, Brian, I've sat by that bed. And you do not love deeply until you drink deeply. And I want you to know, it is one of the most honoring, gut-wrenching privileges to be called in the last moments of life. Because you can't fix it. All you can do is trust through it. And ladies and gentlemen, the world is dying around us. Not every day do we sit by a hospital bed, but the world is dying around us. And what they need, you have. And the introduction they need, you can make if we're available. It is my prayer for each and every one of you that you'll be available. And not only that you'll be available, but that you have the right to speak. You guys earn that by being available. Brittany, you earn that by loving and serving and birthday cakes and movie trips and all those things. And you know what I love even more? Was the return on investment was just because it was the right thing to do. Miss Carpenter was never going to come to ALF. Miss Carpenter would never drop a dollar in the offering plate. She'll never serve a day in VBS. You did it because it was the right thing to do. And that's what we need to do. Our return on investment for loving the world is that God goes, I'm proud of you. Everything else is just gravy. Let's just have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for Brittany. Lord, we thank you for Brian. We thank you, Lord, that they love you. And that love is manifested through their service in such a way. And Father, we thank you for Miss Carpenter. Lord, we don't know anything about her. But Lord, she so accurately reflects all of us. Lord, I just thank you for Brittany and Brian who are willing to be there in the last moments of this life to fulfill a dying woman's last wish. And Father, I pray that you would drive this experience deep into their hearts and that you would use it greatly in their lives and in the lives of all who may hear this story. Father, I pray it's speaking deeply into the lives of each and every one of us here this morning. Father, love is a very, very deep thing. Father, we thank you for the testimony of your power, your grace, your mercy, your provision, your guidance. We thank you. And Father, may we all be found faithful in the little things of our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give him a hand, shall we?